Well, today's gospel passage is a little bit longer, 22 verses, a little bit longer than our typical gospel pericope. And there is a shorter version that you could read, that there's an option to read a shorter version. But I think especially for this gospel, you really need the whole thing. This gospel is one of the examples. Scripture scholars talk about in the gospel of Mark. Mark has what they call the Markan sandwich. So Mark teaches he has these sandwiches. So, you know, it's like the first layer of bread, the meat of the sandwich, and then the layer of bread on top. That's the structure that Mark has, all these little sandwiches hidden throughout his gospel. There was one a couple of weeks ago, and I really wanted to preach about it, but I decided against it. But this one is such a perfect example. It's probably the most important of those sandwiches. So I decided to point it out today. So in that, Jairus, his sick daughter who's at home, goes to Jesus at the beginning of this gospel, "Come heal my daughter." That's the first layer, right? And so now we're walking with Jesus, we're going along to Jairus' house, and then we take this side trip, or the side story in the middle of that, where the woman with hemorrhages stops Jesus, hey, and she touches his tassel and the whole thing that unfolds there. That's the middle piece. And then we pick right back up and we finish going to Jairus' house, but his daughter is dead and Jesus raises his daughter there. And that's the final piece. Again, that's the Markan sandwich. Now, again, if you do the short version, what you cut out is the middle piece, the woman who is hemorrhaging. You can just go from Jairus saying, "Hey, come heal my daughter," and then you immediately show up at Jairus' house and you cut out that middle story. But I think that middle story is actually incredibly, incredibly important. Now, there's chapters and books and entire volumes written on this gospel passage, the various points of it, and I'm not going to try to even attempt to get into all of that. But I will point out just one small thing, and then I'll take you a little bit deeper in another aspect of this gospel. So one small connection, it's not random and it's not happenstance that there's this daughter of Jairus who is dying, the woman that is hemorrhaging, kind of linked together. There, and even Mark himself within the gospel, he gives us these hints of the connection between the two of them. The first point of connection, the easiest to see, is how old was the little girl who had died? 12 years old. How long was the woman suffering with hemorrhages? For 12 years. Okay? Not a coincidence. Not a coincidence that those two numbers are the same. There's hints hidden within that. Now, the woman who was hemorrhaging and she had been bleeding for 12 years, it's a matter of fertility. It's a matter of her an issue as a woman, that she's bleeding and hemorrhaging, and she's suffered greatly at the hands of doctors for 12 years. She spent everything that she had had. I would hate to even try to imagine what all she had suffered at the hands of these doctors, you know, from ancient medicine from 2,000 years ago, what all that entailed and what all that looked like. But the idea is, I think what Mark is trying to get us to understand is like her desperation. It's a matter of fertility, a loss of fruitfulness. And not just these two particular women, but at 12 years old, that's when a girl starts to enter into her fruitfulness, enters into her own fertility. But it is lost. Her life is lost. So this woman who had been hemorrhaging for 12 years, a loss of fruitfulness and fertility there, and this loss of life. So not only, and if we take these two women, these two ladies, to not just be they themselves, but to represent all of Israel. Israel had lost her fruitfulness in the law and the prophets, and their what the Lord had given to them has kind of shriveled up and died in Israel. And the temple and the worship that was supposed to be happening there had been hijacked by the priests scribes and Pharisees, and that was Jesus' biggest complaint or critique of Israel that her fruitfulness had dried up. And then her future had also dried up in this young girl who had died. These two points of revelation that Jesus comes and he heals with his touch. Now, there's plenty more that we could go into that, but I just want to give you a little bit of just maybe a slightly different lens through which you can read this gospel. And I'm telling you, every time you go back to this gospel with that kind of lens, all of a sudden it just opens up all these other veins that you can go deeper into this passage. But that's really not what I want to go deep in today. What I really want to focus on was the woman who was hemorrhaging for 12 years. And this idea of touching Jesus' tassel. And Jesus saying, "Who touched me?" And the apostles are like, "Lord, there's hundreds or thousands of people here. Everyone's bumping into you. We're walking together. There's this crowd. What do you mean? Like, how are you trying to explain who has touched you?" Meaning that dozens or hundreds or thousands, however many people had been touching Jesus, but none of those people had the same miracle as this woman. So my question is, what is the distinction? What is different about this woman and anybody else who is coming and bumping into Jesus? Why was there a difference? Why was she healed and they presumably were not, or at least not in the same way? Why did this woman stand out so much that Jesus noticed power has gone out from me? Do you think nobody else who bumped into Jesus that day wanted to be healed? Or nobody else had anything else that they were seeking from him? I guarantee you, she wasn't the only one. But what was the difference? Because, brothers and sisters, we bump into Jesus as well in the Eucharist. And again, not everybody who receives communion walks away with the same thing. So I want to know, what's the difference? And it's what I told you on the Feast of Corpus Christi, I preached about on that Sunday. The difference between those who take away something from the Lord, their encounter with the Lord, and those who don't. The distinguishing characteristic is desire. Somebody asked Padre Pio, how do you become a saint? And he answered in two words: desire it. You cannot become a saint without the desire to become a saint. You have to desire it. And I think that's why Mark spends so much time building up the background story for this woman who had been suffering for 12 years, all these doctors, she spent everything she had, and in her final act of desperation, well, tried everything else and nothing else seems to work, I might as well go here and touch the tassel of this cloak. I would argue that this woman approached Jesus with a different desire than anybody else. A lot of times we're not opposed to encountering the Lord. We're not opposed, I'd love to be healed. I'd love to be a saint. I'd love to not struggle with this sin or that sin. I'd love to not fly off the handle and get upset at my wife and kids and lash out. I would love for those things to be taken care of. Fantastic. Sign me up. But I got to do something. I got to be inconvenienced. I got to, you know what I mean? Like, we want it, but do we really want it? And I, even in my own prayer, I know the times I've prayed, like, do I want it or do I want it? Do I desire it? I remember hearing a story, and I don't remember where I heard this from, where I read the story, but the gist of it was, like, a guy went to go visit a sage, some old wise man, up on top of a mountain. And so he climbs up the side of the mountain and he goes to the sage and says, give me wisdom. Share with me some wisdom. And the sage says, okay, I tell you what, meet me at the lake tomorrow morning. So he's kind of bummed, but okay, fine. He goes to the lake and the sage is sitting there in the lake in a boat. and he says, follow me. And he rows out to the lake, and the guy walks out or swims out behind him, and to where he can't touch anymore, and now he's treading water. And the sage reaches down and pushes his head underwater. And the guy's struggling and flailing, and he's like desperately like trying to get his head above the water, and the sage is just holding him there just right before the guy passes out. And then he grabs him and he hauls him up and throws him in the boat. And the guy is like breathing heavy, like, what are you doing? And the sage says, when you want wisdom as badly as you want to breathe, you will find it. Desire. Have you ever prayed as desperately as you want to breathe? As if your life depends on it. As if every ounce of your soul is within that prayer to the Lord. And some of you, I know, you can say, yes, I've been there, done that. And maybe the Lord still didn't answer my prayer, at least the way I wanted it to be answered. But I promise you that prayer was answered every time. And sometimes it's just not in the shape that we would ask for. Praying with desire. Approaching the Eucharist with desire. Understanding that being touched by the Lord can change us, heal us, transform us. And not just, well, yeah, that'd be nice. But like really, in the interior desire, that is the difference between those who bump up against the Lord and they're close to him and that's great. And I'm sure they encountered him and they walked away with a lot of wisdom and they were better off for their encounter with the Lord. But they will not transform the same way this woman was. And at least for me, I want that. So every day, maybe a little bit at a time, like keep in mind, this woman, do you think she prayed during the course of those 12 years? Lord, heal me. Do you think she had made that prayer at some point? I guarantee you she did. I guarantee you this wasn't the first time she asked the Lord to heal her. 12 years. But there is something different. She approached the Lord in the humility of like, I'll just touch the tassel of his cloak. May we pray with desire. May we seek the Lord. May we truly not give up, not become discouraged or disappointed when it's not working out the way we want it to. We may see those moments as an opportunity to continue to ask, to knock, to seek, and to ask. May we pray with desire.